This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We're so glad you're with us this morning as we deal with a very profound and powerful topic, the problem of evil. Now you may be saying to yourself, what's the problem? There is evil. But the problem is that there's also a God who, and we can say, reigns over the universe, who is sovereign and all-powerful and all-loving. Why the evil in the world? Why does he allow this? To help us answer these questions, we bring into the studio this morning Stephen Cutchins. He's locally a worship pastor at First Baptist Church, and Stephen has been a worship pastor for about a decade in various churches. Interestingly, with many of his other gifts, including he's an awesome trumpet player, he loves apologetics. In fact, he earned his doctor of ministry degree dealing with an emphasis on apologetics, even with this problem of evil. Welcome, Stephen.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be here.
Well, we're grateful that you can be with us this morning. And how did you first get interested in apologetics?
That's a great question.
And define a term for people. They might think of, what are you apologizing about?
Yeah, well, Christian apologetics is definitely not giving an apology for Christianity. Quite the opposite. It's providing a defense for the hope that we have inside of us. 1 Peter 3:15 calls us to always be prepared to provide a defense for the hope that's inside of us. And in today's world, Bill, you know this as well as I do, there's so many different cults and world religions and just different philosophies and thoughts on God out there, that we as Christians, we have to spell evangelism, we have to spell missions, we have to spell Christian education even in this 21st century with the word apologetics, being able to answer people's hard questions, to love them enough to answer the questions that they have and to provide a reasonable answer for them. And so my history of Christian apologetics really birthed out of my time in Charlotte, North Carolina, being involved in youth ministry. And as I moved into ministry and began to minister to young people, I realized that a lot of the questions that they were asking and wanting to know the answers to, I just didn't have them. And so what I began about 10 years ago was an in-depth chasing of God's answers to the harder questions that are being asked of his word and about his son Jesus Christ. And that's brought me to the point at which I am today, where I get to sit down and talk with you about one of these very difficult questions, what some people consider to be the most serious intellectual obstacle that stands between individuals and faith, not only in God of the Bible but of any faith, and that is the problem of evil. And if God is so good, then why is this world so bad? And why am I hurting? Why am I suffering?
Listeners, if you wish to enter the dialogue, you're welcome to. The call in number 693-WHKP, the problem of evil. And our goal is to find a solution, even though, honestly, theologians and philosophers have not come to a clean, crisp solution to this problem through the ages, really through the history of humankind. And yet, in some measure, God provided a solution for us already in Christ and in Scripture. So this will be a very interesting dialogue, and you all are welcome to join us if you want to call in with questions or comments. So Stephen, let's begin just framing we mentioned, if God is so good, why are things so bad? But let's frame it a little bit more. We should probably start with the beginnings. Where did evil come from? I mean, if God is the creator of all things and he's all good, there's no darkness in him, then where's this stuff come from in the first place?
Yeah, it's a great question, Bill. You know, and not only is God creator, I mean, that's one of the first things that we learn about God in the Scriptures. In the beginning, God created, but there's some other attributes of God that contribute to this discussion of where did evil come from. When you look at the Scriptures and you study God's character and his attributes, three that stand out in the topic of the problem of evil are his all-powerfulness, his omnipotence, is the way we describe that, his omni, all-potence power, his omnibenevolence, his all-goodness, and his omniscience, in that God knows all things. Now, the conflict here is that if we have a God who is all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful, then he would want to create a world that was without evil. He would have the knowledge of how to do that, and he would be able to accomplish it through his power. So we have this God who is all-knowing, all good, and all-powerful, and he would want to have a world with no evil and would be able to accomplish it, but yet we live in a world that's suffering. I mean, Bill, you know this as a minister as well as I do. People hurt in this world. There's loss of loved ones. There's loss of jobs. I mean, just very practical things. People that are listening to us today probably are dealing with painful things. And it's something that ties humanity together universally. Everyone that walks on this earth is going to experience pain, suffering, and loss. And we have to ask ourselves, where did all this come from? You know, did God create the world this way? And when we look at this, I mean, the Word of God has to be our source. When you look at Genesis 1:31, we see that God saw everything that he had made, and it says that it was good, indeed very good. So what God created in the beginning, the Word of God says, was good. He declared it was good, very good. But then you fast forward to Genesis 6:5, and you see that God was seeing the wickedness of man being very great, and the scripture in the New King James says that he was even sorry that he had made them. So, you know, the question is, what happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 6? Did God make a mistake? Did he do something wrong? Did he decide that he had created something that was flawed? I mean, did God make a critical error in his design for the world? And the answer is found in a clear understanding of what happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 6. See, God created a world that had freedom and gave humanity the opportunity to make choices of whether to be obedient to him or not. But man are the ones that actually made poor choices. And so we see between Genesis 1 and Genesis 6 that God made the fact of freedom, but men created and performed the acts. You know, Adam and Eve being the first that we see in the scripture of acting in a way that was disobedient to God. So in his sovereignty, he gave us free will. And so what we see here is that God didn't make a mistake, man did. And as a result of that, the byproduct of those mistakes and those disobedient acts caused a world that's fallen.
Now, we have in the Bible the description, it's more nebulous than the garden story with the fall of humans, but we have this description of the fall of angels, and that likely occurred before the humans fell into sin. So that's part of the equation too, isn't it? Angels apparently had a choice. As we do every day, they had one back before the world was made, and some of them chose not to be with God.
Absolutely, and Satan being the leader of that, you know, we see that there's not as much detail about that in the scripture. I mean, we have to, think through that as well, being that angels, just like humanity, are created beings. I mean, there's no difference between an angel and a human in their relationship to God. God is creator, and angels and humans are created. The only difference that I see, Bill, there's an interesting thought there, is that although angels have the potential to fall in the same way that men do, they do not have the potential for redemption. In other words, when Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world and provided a way for us to be made right with him through faith in his son Jesus Christ, that is something that's specific to humanity and is not applied. In other words, the angels that have fallen, they have no chance of redemption.
Yeah, and there's a certain fairness to that, honestly, because they were forever in God's glory. They knew what they were choosing not to enjoy for the rest of eternity when they rebel, whereas we have never experienced it, and God's giving us a way in.
Right.
They had a way out, but there's
right.
free will given in both cases, and you're telling us then the first part of the solution to the problem of evil, where did it come from, is it didn't come from the heart of God. The heart of God in kindness gave freedom. He didn't make machines.
Absolutely.
And angels and humans. He gave us freedom, and in so doing, he allowed us to make choices, and evil could be defined then as really a turning from all that is good, a turning from God. It's like, just like light and darkness. Well, darkness would not really exist if there were not an absence of light. I mean, light is a real substance, and darkness is simply its absence. Evil wouldn't exist if there wasn't already good. And evil is, in a sense, the opposite or the absence of God in his goodness and his light and his glory.
Right.
So this turning from him is not his fault in that sense, though we have no right to blame him by definition.
Yeah, and let me just build off from that for a second. You know, evil is more than just an absence. The word that's probably best used to describe what evil is a privation. In other words, if something is absent, it means that it's not there. But when we use the word privation, we're talking about something that's not there and it should be. So when we talk about evil and we talk about the difference between absence and a privation of good, in other words, evil being in a privation of good, it means that in God's creation of the world, he made a world that ought to be good. He created a world that was indeed good, and when men chose to disobey him, there was an absence of something that should be there. You know, if a rock has no eyes, that's an absence. However, if a man has no sight, that's a privation, because a man should be able to see in his form and in the way that God's created us. And a rock has no reason to see. It has no reason to not have eyes, and for that to be a problem. So the difference between an absence and a privation is a critical one in understanding the problem of evil, because it's not just something that's not there. You know, it's something that is supposed to be there, and it isn't. It's kind of like a hole or rot in wood or rust on an old car, something that marks something that should be there and isn't anymore.
And that kind of points to subtly, and we won't get into this because of lack of time, we're going to focus on the problem of evil, but it gets into a great proof for the existence of God, and that's the moral character of humankind, the moral values that undergird society. And if we got into that, we'd find a huge support for the existence of a benevolent sovereign one. And so it's because we sense in our hearts things ought to be a certain way that we call evil a problem.
Yeah, I mean, that's a great point.
The very fact that we say there's a problem evil is evidence of a God who is not evil.
That's right. If there's anything that's morally right or wrong in the world, then there has to be an objective moral law that we judge that by. And if there is no objective moral law, then there really is no right or wrong. There is no good or evil. There's just different things. And that brings into a great discussion of how different people see the world. I mean, there's three major world views of how this world works. One is theism, and that's the one that you and I hold, that there's an all-powerful sovereign God that created the world and sustains the world. And for the theist, the problem of evil is something that we really have to intellectually wrestle with as our hearts are tugged by the pain and suffering that we go through in this world. Another one is atheism. You know, atheism is the view that there is no God. So for the atheist, there's no problem with evil. It's just something that's there, and there's no contradiction with what they believe about the fact that God doesn't exist. Another one that's a major worldview out there is pantheism, and that's what we see in movies like Star Wars, where the Force is in everything and around us, and it binds us all, and the discussions around that are probably outside the context of this. But what we think about God makes a big difference in how we resolve this problem of evil, and your point there is well taken, because a lot of people take this argument this way. They say, God is the author of everything. We're talking about source here, this the beginning of it. God is the author of everything, and evil is something, therefore God created evil. But the flaw in that, the fundamental flaw in that, is that evil is not something. It's actually not a thing at all. It's the privation of something that ought to be there.
Yeah, so the one who sees God in everything, the pantheist, they tend to, I've noticed in Hinduism and other religions, they tend to have more than one God. I mean, that's kind of an answer. We've got this, gods in everything, there must be gods plural in everything to explain the good, the bad. When you get into the atheism, well, then it's easy to say, well, there is no God, so we've got an answer right there. Well, actually, it's a very poor answer, because we've got this big universe to explain.
We've got a problem. Yeah.
We've
yeah.
got a bigger problem.
Mm-hmm.
But with theism, the belief there is a God, not polytheism, but theism, that it's essentially one God, and this is the belief of the largest world religions, because there's so much evidence and suggestion for it. Like you said, the problem of evil is not necessarily just one of origins, and we've dealt with it some. To the listener, I think we could summarize the package saying evil is not, as Stephen said, it's not a thing, really. It reflects a God who gave us freedom. And it's a lack in our hearts when we turn from God.
That's exactly right.
But then why doesn't God do something about it?
Yeah,
this is
absolutely.
The next problem, Stephen. I mean, here we are in a world with injustice all over the place, in the court systems, in many countries of the world, there's genocide. Then you got disease and these natural disasters. If God is all powerful, he could eradicate these things. Then we've got the problems in our own individual lives. Things seem so unfair sometimes, and we wonder, is there even a God in control who loves us? And
It's a great question. Yes, C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, if we follow the course on which we've been led, C.S. Lewis being a theistic Christian, and become Christians, he says, if we follow that course and become Christians, then we all have the problem of pain in front of us. You know, just like you said, you know, the question of why did God create evil, the answer to that is very simple. He didn't. But here's another question. The second part of this whole thing that we have to deal with is, why doesn't he stop it? Why doesn't he stop it? You and I, and everybody who's listening to this, is either coming out of a painful experience, experiencing one now, or headed toward one. The Bible affirms that throughout. And when you think about the things that are going on, the way we are now, we have to take into account the fact that there is also a heart issue here. We feel pain. We feel evil. We experience it. However, this is something that can't necessarily be resolved in our hearts. It has to be resolved in our mind. We have to think through this appropriately. And there's a lot of different types of evil out there. I mean, two of the major ones are moral evils and physical evils. And it's important to separate these two in this discussion. You know, a moral evil is anything that is caused by a human's choice. Okay, and a physical is evil is anything that happens in nature that is not brought about by a human choice.
Okay.
So physical evil would be something like a hurricane or a tornado, whereas a moral evil would be something more like a murder or a rape or a theft. You know, moral evil is brought about by human choices and actions, and anything that's not directly rooted in that is more of a natural evil and something that we have to look at differently. And we see both of these being dealt with in the Scripture. You know, Job is a great place to go when you're talking about this.
Yes.
You know, in the Old Testament, I believe, as many authors, many theologians do, that Job was one of the first, if not the earliest, text in the Old Testament. And it starts off by saying that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. And then later on, you see this thing where Satan is having a conversation with God, and he says, the only reason that Job is this way is because you blessed him. And Job begins to experience all these physical evils that are not a result of his poor choice, but they are a result of the moral evil that Satan is committing in that situation. So natural evils, like the things that we see Job experiencing with the death of his family, the loss of all the property that he had, and really just a very difficult time in his life, very difficult to even read about, they are sourced in a moral decision that that Satan made in the context, and God allowed allowed it to have an effect on Job. You know, we can probably conceive of a world in which God corrects all of these evil things that happen to us, but in any given moment, you know, if God were to correct every wrong thing that happened, then he would eventually take away all of the freedom that we have to love him. You know, forced love, Dr. Norman Geiser says this, you know, forced love, if God were to force us to love him, you know, forced love is rape. And God's not in that, it's not his character. He's not going to force himself on someone. He's created this environment where we can freely choose to love him or to separate ourselves from him relationally. And as a result of the freedom, in his sovereignty, he gave us free will. And as a result of that, what has happened is that we have consistently made poor choices that have had effects. We've made morally bad decisions that have had physical effects on our world and on us as people. And so, you know, I guess you could say that God has the potential to go around and correct every bad thing that happens, but if he did, he would take away the freedom that we see in this world. It'd be like if I were to, in this recording studio, pick up a banana, or if I were to pick up a gun and point it at you, and God were to turn it into a banana right before I pull the trigger, he may stop me from shooting you, but he's not really dealt with the moral evil in that I had the desire to shoot you. In order to do that and remove that from me, he would have to actually go in and change my heart. And that would be taking away my freedom to choose to do good or evil in that situation.
Now, listeners will probably immediately have questions on the human side, the fact that we still do evil. I think the solutions will be found in part in the second half of this program as we look to the future. There is a solution. As to the nature aspect, when we look at a hurricane, it's called an act of God, you know. I think the solution is found, Stephen, and let's do this together, in going back. In other words, we made a choice, and it somehow impacted everything from the beginning. It's not as though right now when I say a bad word that a hurricane spins out in North Africa and decimates a village. No, but Adam and Eve, the first humans, made a choice that we all feel the effects of it, and creation did as well. And this is the story of Scripture. It's the Christian worldview that the whole creation fell together.
Absolutely.
Do you have any more to add on that? Because that's kind of key to understanding the nature side.
The fallenness of this world and the environment that we find ourselves in is a very hostile environment. You know, when we read the original creation account, as it in the Bible, you know, the place where Adam and Eve were placed was a place of perfection. It was the Garden of Eden. You know, they had all their needs met. And as a result of that decision that they made, not only did the fall of man occur, but also humanity was affected by this as well. Man was given oversight over the animals and responsibility to name them and had oversight over them. And so his Adam and Eve's decision to be disobedient to God not only had an effect on them, but on the world as a whole. Absolutely. So you have this hostile environment that we're living in that is a byproduct of our neglect to fulfill the requirements that God has for us and the opportunity he had for Adam and Eve to be obedient to him and to maintain a relationship with him. The good news is, just like you said, that there is coming a time when God's going to resolve all of this. And the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth with a time of no more pain and no more suffering. And so we have something to look for where all of this will be restored and rightly judged by a God that is gracious, loving, but at the same time, righteous. And a righteous judge.
What's interesting, the Bible shows the beginnings of this problem with nature goes back to the fall of humans into sin, that God allowed it to permeate the creation. It wouldn't make sense, I should think, if we were a people with free wills, they could go out and do all kinds of evil, to have a creation around us that was unaffected. It just doesn't happen, you know.
It's impossible.
And it didn't happen.
Yeah, it's literally impossible. But the good news is, like you said, you know, when we look at the scripture, you know, we look at a character like Job. In Job 23, verse 10, he says that he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, Job talking of God, I shall come forth as gold. Mm. And so there's this idea that even the pain and suffering that we go through in this world is a purifying effect on our, it has a purifying effect on who we are spiritually and physically. James talks about this as well in the New Testament. Another interesting tie-in is that, you know, many scholars believe that Job was the earliest written book in the Old Testament. And many scholars also believe that James was the earliest written book in the New Testament. And both of these deal heavily with the problem of suffering and pain. You know, when James comes out of the gate in chapter 1 to his audience, he says, "Consider it pure joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be," here's the words, "perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I believe that James is referencing this future restoration to our glorified, if you will, form, where we are no longer dealing with the byproducts of a fallen world and a fallen people.
In Romans 8, it's interesting, again, as we think about this fallen creation around us, there's this wonderful promise about the creation. Before I mention, I just want to say, I think God allows all these things around us to not be perfect, so we know this is not our home. Mm-hmm. It's almost a signpost saying, look, there's something better to come. I don't want you to be all happy and settled here. Put your hope in me and in a new home to come. But Romans 8 talks about that new home, and it suggests, by way of analogy or really metaphor, that even the creation is longing for this change to come. It's looking eagerly. It gets this picture of a neck stretched forward, just longing, looking for the new, the freedom. It will be birthed into the freedom that we will have as the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is our great hope. And we're going to then now move into the next segment, and we're going to think about what is to come. If evil is a problem, we first dealt with where did it come from. Second, why doesn't God deal with it right now? Why does he allow it to occur? But now let's think, Stephen, about going forward, really thinking about what is God's plan.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. When you think about this problem of evil, you know, and you deal with it from the source of it, you know, and say, all right, well, it's obviously a source in God. And then you move in, you say, all right, well, God is working something out in my life here. You know, one of the important things to remember is that God never wastes a hurt, you know, and he's much more interested in your character than your comfort. And so when we go through these bad times, we have the opportunity to either be emerge from these tough situations as better people or as bitter people, and it's a decision that we have to make all the time. But when we look forward to it, you know, the end result of this, we can't, I guess we don't want to move on too quickly, Bill, I guess, because this purifying process that we're going through here now is going to culminate in something. It's not like it's going to end, you know, it's just this ongoing thing. C.S. Lewis wrote this in one of his books. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I think we see that, you know, even in our ministry day by day, in the local church, we see that people are much more open to things of God and much more likely to reach out to him in times of great distress. And what they find when they reach out to that God is a faithful God that is working something out in their life and is not surprised by their pain and is proactively prepared to meet their need in that moment. There's a book that was written years ago titled Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Are you familiar with this book?
Yeah, Rabbi Kushner.
Yeah. And I had the opportunity of hearing him being interviewed on this book. And the fundamental flaw in what he wrote, you know, just to kind of bring everybody along, his thinking was that he just could not worship a God that had the power to save his son who was dying prematurely. His son died very young. And he just couldn't bring himself to worship a God that had the power to save his son and chose not to. And so what he did was he worked it out and he said, all right, well, God can't have the power to save my son and not do that, because that would be a morally insufficient God. That would be a God that I am unwilling to worship, because that is not a good God. It's not an all-good God. And so what he did was he wound up resolving this intellectually by saying that God actually is not all-powerful. And on the back end of his discussion, you know, and even in the interviews I've heard him do with various people that question him about this, really the landing place that he had was that this God that created all the universe and sustains it really is not in control totally and needs our help somehow to resolve this problem of evil. But the truth is, as we look forward, that God is in total control of everything that's going on, the good things and the bad things. In his sovereignty, he's given us free will to make decisions, and he is in total control of the end result of all of this as well. And as we look forward to this, we see that that's just the inevitable end of this, is that God rightly judges this world and restores it.
I like to think the book of Job really gives an answer. It really asks us to bring to ourselves the question, why do good things happen to bad people? Which is the opposite of the title of his book. In other words, none of us deserve the goodness of God.
That's exactly right.
And the rewards he has for us around the corner are so unfathomable. Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. We can't imagine what he's got in store for us. And he had a glimpse of it. And we get glimpses here and there as we read scripture, as we pray, as we dream. But it is going to be so phenomenal. Why would God allow something so great to be around the corner for us, Stephen? I don't get it.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
We don't deserve it.
Well, you know, and this is another thing that C.S. Lewis said. He said that we are actually at present creatures whose character must be, in some respects, a complete horror to God. He said that he believed this to be a fact, and he noticed that the holier a man became in his walk with Christ, the more fully aware he was of this simple fact that we are a fallen people that are incredibly offensive to God in the way that we do things. You know, you think about someone who's offended you and how that has an effect on you. You know, if somebody offends you enough over and over and over again, you tend to, in our humanity, want to pull away from that person and not be around that person as much. But God's grace moves in a totally different direction. God's grace and his love is such that Even when we were sinning and offensive and horrible to God, he reached out to us through his son Jesus Christ and created a way that we can have a right relationship with him, a restored relationship with him through faith in his son Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9 is a landmark verse for this. It says that, you know, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and this is not a work of ourselves. And specifically that faith in the context there is a faith in Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we do that saves us. We are never going to be good enough to get God's attention. All men have fallen short of the glory of God. And the result of our sin, and here's a great point to make here, the result of our sin is death. And when we believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, we move not from a place, we don't move from bad to good. We move from a place of death to life. You know, justification in the Bible is very specific. When we believe in him, when we trust in him, when we place our faith in him, what happens is we don't move from a place of sin to sinless. We move from a place of death to life. A new creation is birthed in us through God's Spirit.
And then we begin
the process of sinning less as we're here on earth.
In other words, we move, another way to say it, death to life is from being in a place of judgment for our sin to be in a place of forgiveness in the midst of our sin.
Yeah.
And the sin problem's dealt with on one level, but the second level comes when we enter this new heaven and new earth. And when we come into this place where there is no more sin problem, we're going to see how God originally meant it to be. Or did he, Stephen? What do you think? Now, I know you can't really answer this. You're not God, but did God, in the very start, when he allowed this problem to come in, he is not evil, he didn't force us to choose bad things, but we turned from him, he allowed the problem of evil to actually occur because he had, in his sovereignty, also a way out. He had a long-term plan. Our life on earth is the blip on a map of eternity, which goes on further than we can possibly fathom. For all eternity, we will be in his glorious place of bliss and joy. But was this his plan at the start?
Yeah, well, here's the thing. You know, I think we sometimes put too much responsibility on our time here on earth and God's the point in which the flow of time is that we are having this conversation even. You know, here's the thing. God did not create this world to be the best of all possible worlds. What we're experiencing now is not designed to be the best of all possible worlds, Bill. This is designed to be the best of all possible ways to get to the best of all possible worlds. You know, this is a part in the process. So what we see here is the best possible, most perfect way that God could create a free relationship, a loving choice relationship between creator and creature, between sovereign, all-powerful God and a limited creature. And when we move forward with this, you know, here's the thing, you know, if there is this God out there that's all good, then he would destroy evil. If there is this God that's all-powerful, he could destroy evil. But evil is not destroyed. And some people conclude at the end of that there must be no such God. But the question in the flow there is that there's a word that's severely missing there. It's not that God is, that the evil is not destroyed. It's that it's not destroyed yet.
Right, not yet.
This all-powerful God, this all-knowing God, this all-good God absolutely must destroy evil and rightly judge it. And he will, and he talks about that in his word, that there is coming a time where this will no longer be a place of suffering because he absolutely must, because of his character, because of his attributes, he must deal with this in a global way, in a final way. And when you look at, you know, the writings in the book of Revelation, you see exactly a very general description and specific in some ways of how God is going to write all this and deal with it in a final way. And you know, the question that we deal with is not one of can God do it or does God exist, but it's a matter of when does it and why he's not doing it now. And I think, Bill, I don't know, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this as well. I think that the reason that God is holding back his judgment on the earth is really rooted in his mercy and his desire to see more men, more women, more people come to faith in Jesus Christ. He delays his judgment so that we can have time for the gospel to spread and for more people to come into a right relationship with him.
Yeah, and it's, of course, scriptural, and Peter talks about his not wanting any to perish, and this being the reasons for his patience. And it goes back then to the original idea that maybe God had a plan all along. He didn't make a mistake.
Mm-mm.
He wanted people to be with him in heaven, his children to celebrate. He wanted to have a big family. But if you look at that, and you could say it in 100 ways, you could say God is all loving, he's all powerful, and he's got an incredible plan, then you get the problem, Stephen, of those who miss out.
Mm.
And we can go back to the issue of human freedom and say they choose to miss out. Okay, we can get into that whole area. But people often see it so starkly and simply as this: if there's really a hell, and God would allow someone to go there, I can't worship a God like that.
Yeah, well, I mean, the question on the table is, why would an all good God send people to hell that don't want to go there?
Hmm.
That's the question. Why would this all good and all loving, gracious God send people to hell that don't want to go there? And I think the answer is rooted in the difference between want and will.
Mm.
When we say that God gives us free will, that means that we have the opportunity between to make a choice between two legitimate options. So God gives us the opportunity to willfully choose whether we want to be in a relationship with him or not, whether we want to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and receive eternal life or not. And so whether I want to go to hell or don't want to go to hell really has, I mean, because look, nobody would say they want
right.
to go to hell.
Right.
I mean, somebody may be just, you know, joking around and say, hey, you know, I'm, like the old song, I'm on the highway to hell. You know, like, well, that's where all my friends are going, so I want to be there too. That kind of discussion. But the reality is that no one really, if they knew the content of what hell is and they understood what it is from a biblical perspective, no one would want to go there. However, they will go there based on their decision. You know, that's what the Bible says. Those who have not believed are condemned already.
Mm.
So that's the urgency to share the gospel. That's the urgency to be persuaded to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life and to receive that gift and to do it in a timely manner, because none of us are guaranteed another day.
Now, the scripture does say, in fairness to God on this one, that nobody has an excuse, because he's given us the painted picture of his glory in the creation.
Exactly right.
It speaks of his divine nature and his attributes. You find that in Psalm 19 in an kind of broken out in Romans 1 in more detail. So, listeners, we urge you to look at those two passages if you don't know what we're saying here.
Absolutely.
Is that I'm not suggesting that we know everything about God through what's created, but we have enough clues about who he is to point us from the world to the Word. You know?
Yeah, and that's what Paul says in Romans 1:18. He says, you know, what is to be seen about God is made evident through all the creation. I mean, just paraphrasing it there, is that when we look out, especially, you know, we're here in the mountains. I mean, when I just moved here from Charlotte, and I've been here for about 10 months, and I'm telling you, Bill, every day I drive around, I see these beautiful mountains. It's fall here. I ride around in my car, and I look at the beauty of God's creation. And from a Christian theistic point of view, I immediately associate that with God and rejoice in his power in his creation. You know, even in the fallenness, there's still beauty here. But the reality is, even for the person who hasn't believed, what Paul says in Romans 1:18 is that he goes on, he says, what is to be known about God is made evident through the creation. And he goes on and he says these very key phrase, so that no man is without excuse.
Mm.
I mean, God reveals himself very generally in the world and in his creation, and then very specifically in his word. Very generally in his world and the creation that he's made, and very specifically in his word, both the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word, the Bible, that we have available both of those to us today. But the general revelation of God, the way he's revealed himself to creation, Paul and other places in the scripture are very clear that that is only enough information about God to make all men without excuse. General revelation is a condemnation on man, whereas the specific revelation through Jesus Christ and through the Word of God is for salvation. So condemnation is what we receive when we just look around and say, oh, wow, this is a beautiful place. Something created this. That's enough to make us without excuse before God. But it's only through the message of Jesus Christ that we can receive eternal life and be justified and be saved from this eternal separation from God.
So let's put this on a practical level, Stephen, for our listeners. I here's the way I might do it. I might say this, that while none of us want to go to a place of eternal torment, which the Bible calls hell, Gehenna, you know, there are different phrases for the same idea of being separated from all that is good. It's evil compounded forever. I mean, nobody wants to be there.
Nobody does.
But we do make choices every day, and there's a place in all of our hearts where maybe even just as a youngster, we can't even remember those days when we looked up at the starry sky, when we saw that beautiful crystalline waterfall breaking out over a cliff, when we saw a rosebud just bursting in front of our eyes, maybe with time-lapse photography, whatever it is, there's a sense at one point when all of us had the ability to know there was a God, and we can allow ourselves to turn from it, and our minds become darkened to the place where we don't even remember that time when we turned, and we certainly don't go there now. And if you're just saying to yourself, I have no evidence that whatsoever there's a God, I study science and I don't see it, let me tell you that if you could go back to a time in your life, there was a time when you could have seen it, if you had your eyes open, if you willed, if you wanted to know. And I suggest to you that God is merciful. There is still a way to come back, unless our hearts are so hard for some of us that we just can't find it. But cry out to God. Ask Him to soften your heart. And ask Him to say, God, help my unbelief. Help me to come to the place of belief. Work in my heart, and He may do that miracle yet once again.
I mean, the truth is, you just nailed it right there. I mean, this is a great opportunity, even today, to anyone who's listening, to receive and to believe in this truth. You know, people go to hell not because they want to, but because they will themselves there. And I've read it this way. The doors to hell are locked from the inside.
Mm.
The doors to hell are locked from the inside. We choose that. And so this is a great opportunity for anyone who's listening to choose to believe in Jesus Christ and receive that gift of eternal life.
And there is a passage in the book of Romans. We go to chapter 10. It says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. And you're hearing in bits and pieces some of the word in this program. But it may be that you're saying in your heart, you know, I want to believe. My mind can't go there. There's too much stuff going on. Can I urge you to read Scripture and listen to these broadcasts, listen to your preacher, go to church. Let the word sink into your heart and mind, and you may find faith arising in places you never thought it could grow.
That's a great point. One of the best places to start is the Gospel of John. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
I mean, go in there, just read that book and see what it does to you. And even if you're a believer and you're already a Christian, you're listening to this, hey, jump on it. Read it again. Be renewed and refreshed in your faith. You know, one of the most exciting things for a believer is the assurance that this world is not the final destination, because of faith alone in Christ alone, we can be confident that all the pain and evil in this world will come to an end. In addition, the injustices of the world will be judged rightly. And as we think about all these physical evils like hurricanes and moral evils like terrorist attacks, it's comforting to know that this is not supposed to be the best of all possible worlds. Rather, that this is the best of all possible ways to get to the best of all possible worlds, which is heaven. And God has the power to defeat evil, the desire to defeat evil, and the knowledge of how to defeat it. And these are three necessary truths that bring us to this necessary conclusion that God will one day defeat evil and provide a place for us where there is no more pain and no more suffering for those who believe. So why doesn't God just defeat evil right now? The answer to that is He will, just not yet.
Yeah, it's so many times we find in the Bible, as we look at this biblical story, that's how God works. He does answer prayer, but it's not always in our way or in our time. And this works itself out, the problem of evil, for each of us down to particulars of our lives, even today. We're all facing challenges. We have doubts in our minds. We have hurts in our souls because of broken relationships and people who've let us down. And we wonder if we're really loved at all by God after all. You know, and God says, I'm going to solve all of this for you. Will you right now look through this glass darkly? In other words, it may seem like a foggy view you've got right now, but that's okay. It's okay. I've given you the Bible and my own presence in this world. With all the evil, there's a lot of goodness. Mm. And here's what I want to turn this around to in our close here. We've talked about the problem of evil. What about the problem of goodness?
Yeah.
I mean, really, where is all this goodness coming from?
Yeah.
You know, I see the smile right now in your face and the joy in your heart, Stephen. You know, where does this come from?
Right.
To the person who says, there is no God, look at the problem of evil, I say, then you explain the church. You explain great awakenings through history. You explain the kindness shown through God's people to those poor in the streets, the Mother Teresa's of the world.
That's a point well taken,
you know,
yeah.
I want you to explain all the good things in the world and tell me that there's not a God.
That's a great point. And you know, and I think that there probably is a correlation, you know, as you were talking, I was just thinking about this. You know, the Bible says a lot about spiritual warfare, and we need to understand that the more we're engaged in the goodness of this world, the more likely we are to be under attack by the evilness of this world. And so there's a direct correlation. We see it in the book of Job, just to go back to what we were talking about earlier. We see that Job was a righteous and, you know, a blameless man, and the reality of his situation led to a place where it was that goodness, that righteousness, that put him at the front lines of this discussion between Satan and God. And the same thing with the book of James, where we were talking about earlier. Those early Jewish believers that he's writing to, the reason that they're being persecuted, the reason that they're being scattered is because they believed in Jesus Christ. They have accepted this message of goodness, this message of grace and restoration through God's Son, Jesus Christ, and they're being persecuted because of it. So, you know, if you're a believer and you're in the game, as I would say it, if you're making a difference for the kingdom of God, and God is using you for great and mighty things in his kingdom, in the relationships that you have, perhaps even in your church, don't be surprised when there's resistance. Don't be surprised when you're attacked. The Bible says that the devil is like a lion just waiting to pounce. Mm-hmm. And we need to be aware of that. Otherwise, we may be caught off guard. You know, Bill, you and I both working in local churches, you know, a church, when it's good, there's no better place. And when it's bad, there's no worse place. You know, there's a potential for fallenness in any environment. And the church is not free from that. And the reality is that the church is persecuted because of the good things that we're engaged in, and it's also persecuted internally. I think sometimes we're confused and we even attack each other and say things to each other we shouldn't, do things to each other that we shouldn't. And, you know, some of that is sourced in us, our mistakes, but there's also this third party, and his name is Satan. And he has a lot of different tools and a lot of different games that he plays, and he will contribute to your confusion. He'll contribute to your suffering and your pain, and grease the wheels for you to question whether God's really on your team or not. So, you know, if you're out there and you're listening and you're a person that really wants to engage this culture in today's world with the truth of God's message of grace, buckle your seatbelt and get ready, because there will be resistance.
Yeah, and so you've, in a sense, you pulled out truths from all over the Bible, but especially 1st and 2nd Peter. 2nd Peter is probably the last book written, last will and testament of this great pillar of the church. And he talks about suffering, saying, don't be surprised when
That's
it comes
right.
your way. And so let's think about that as we close out here, because a lot of Christians now, and I'm talking to those who have this theistic belief, and you embrace the Bible, but you're suffering.
Yeah.
There is a reason for it, and we can't give you all the reasons in particular, but God says he's refining your faith like gold.
Yeah, and Peter says in 2 Peter, I think it's in the third chapter, he says, look, this is the goal, grow in grace.
Mm.
You know, as you are attacked more, as you're suffering more, you need to grow in your ability to understand grace and to show grace. Grace is giving someone something that they haven't earned, can't earn, don't deserve. And so when you're attacked, you know, it is not human nature to respond by turning the other cheek or to giving someone forgiveness. But that's what God calls us to do, and that's what Peter talks about to his audience there. He says, you need to be willing to grow, and you need to be growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
And earlier you mentioned James, perhaps one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. Yeah. And this, we believe to be the brother of Jesus. I mean, he watched Jesus grow up. He saw the problem of evil experienced by God come in the flesh that all came upon his own brother, you know.
That's right.
And he said, don't be surprised, Christians, when different kinds of trials, various kinds of trials come your way. And he suggests there that you may not even know the source. You know, is this because of my stubbornness? Has this come just because of the fallen world and act of nature? Is this because of someone else's sin? He said, just, you know, you may not know exactly why, But if you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you.
Generously and without reproach. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, and so, yeah, he's trying to point them to see things from God's perspective, and that's the goal. And I think that's a great definition for wisdom, by the way. Mm. Seeing things that are going on around us from God's perspective. And that's why the beauty of this discussion is it allows us to kind of pull ourselves out of our moment, get outside of ourselves, and see that there is this big thing that's happening. God is at work here, and he's doing some things, and we need to hold on to the truth that he's got us, and he's going to handle this, and realize that there's going to be trials that come from outside. And even in that first chapter of James, you know, he goes on and says that there's also temptations that we deal with ourselves internally, and he says, you know, when you're tempted, no one should think that comes from God. Mm-hmm. Instead, it comes from our own evil desires that grow inside of us, and when they're fully developed, they give birth to sin, and sin, of course, gives birth to death, spiritual separation. And so there's these elements that are going on inside of us. There's elements that are going on with this third party of the world and Satan, who is the prince of this world, that are trying to confuse us, to beat us down, to slow us down, and to keep us out of the game and keep us beat down enough so that we won't fulfill what it is that God has for us to do. Everyone has a mission, a plan of action that God's got in front of them. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says, that we're saved by grace through faith for good works that God has prepared beforehand for us. We're saved not by our works, but we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, through God's grace, so that we can be active agents of goods for good works that he's put in front of us.
Steve, and I recently heard a seminary professor speaking about the book of Job. And this is really brings us back to the start of this program, and it brings us back to the issue that the world wrestles with, the problem of evil. The book of Job, that most ancient book that in narrative form addresses, we want it to address the why. God, why is there evil? And we've done a similar program. Why'd you allow it to start? Why don't you deal with it today? What are you going to do about it in the future? But God doesn't deal with that in Job. What he does, he shows himself is a God who offers wisdom.
That's right.
And the wisdom is that we trust God even when we don't have all the answers.
Yeah, and that's the crazy thing about the book of Job, right? You get this culmination where Job and gets this audience with God, and he stands there and he says, hey, why am I going through this? He asks this age-old question, why am I suffering? Why is this going on? And perhaps you're listening today and you're having that same question. Why am I dealing with this? I just don't get it. And the crazy thing about it is God doesn't answer his question. Instead, he describes who he is and what he's done. He says, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I went on? And he shows himself to be separate from his creation, but involved in his creation. God has created us, and he's sustaining us in the same way, you know, but he's in our creation the same way that a painter's in a painting. I mean, he has a personal touch on each one of us. And he's not absent, and he wants to work out all of our painful situations for something good. But the question of why is not one that we can resolve with our hearts. And it's not, just like you said when we began this, it's not one that we necessarily can resolve, but we can manage it. We can think through it in a godly way and see what God's word has for us as we walk through this time here on earth and all the relationships that we have while we're here.
Stephen, we thank you for being with us and listeners as we dealt with the problem of evil. Thank you for listening in with us as well. Be sure to join us next Monday in the Vital Connection as we have Louis Palau on the air, bringing to us tips for sharing the gospel. Who better to do so than this international evangelist with so many years of experience talking to millions of people about this great news? We'll see you next Monday.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.